You know that if you listen to God's word and you do what it says, God wants you to love him back because he loves you. And if you do what he asks you to do, did you know that you have what scripture says that you have? That's an amazing thing. And it's worth sharing. So in your Bibles or up on the screen, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. Amen.
Were before, but I don't think they'll ever get back to what they were before, and they shouldn't. We should learn from that. Do you want me to turn the mic on? Should I start over again? Okay. No. He says no. How's that? That better? You have several things I want to just mention again because some people don't know. Again, it only goes. Technology, I'm sorry. Is that it? No. Reboot here, all right? I won't take this off the sermon, okay? I mean, I won't add this to the sermon. How about now?
Can you hear me now? There you go.
All right. We love and appreciate this congregation. There's several things happening here. We have a 1 o'clock Wednesday class. If you don't know, maybe you can't drive at night. Don't get out at night. It's a great opportunity, and it's the same thing as Wednesday night, only later. And we are glad to have that and those who are with us in that. I find it interesting that as we talk about teaching, that somehow we feel like, well, how can I do this or what can I do? I was walking down a communist country, and a missionary turned to me and said, no one is born a communist. They have to be taught. I thought, oh, that's really good. But then no one's born a Christian. That's the Old Testament. They have to be taught, and they have to choose and surrender to give their life to God. You're here this morning as Christians because somebody taught you. Somebody talked to you. Somebody encouraged you to do what you know was right. And so as you come to the Lord, and imagine your cup just fills up and overflows. That's teaching. You receive first from the Lord grace, forgiveness, and mercy for your sins, and that cup just fills up and just overflows to others. You love your brothers and sisters. You love your fellow man. Don't you want them to get what you've got? Now, they make their own personal choice. But in that context, we are blessed by God to be alive in Christ. The power is in the Word. I'm reminded of David Gatewood and Brother Pickle. I can't think of his first name right now, who went to Yugoslavia. They're going to preach the gospel. Well, they don't know Yugoslavia. It's not even a country anymore. It's four countries. But they contacted a man who is their language teacher to translate their sermons for them. The man was converted by the sermons he translated. When I met him, Mladen Jovanovic had spoken seven languages and was very active in working in Iron Curtain countries, Eastern European mission, and some of our mission trips as well. The power is in the Word, not in us. No one is equal to the task, as Paul writes. But God makes us competent. God. God, when he gives a command, always gives us the power and the ability to do it. When he tells us to be baptized, he covers two-thirds of the earth with water. As he commands us to go and teach all nations, he enables us and enables us to do that. It was a famous football coach, after a terrible loss, who got his team together and said, okay, now boys, we're going to cover some basics. This is a football. Somebody back said, not too fast, coach. We're looking at Bible basics because our world is a very different place. And we need to go over just the basic things of God as you go to many places, on TV, radio, or wherever you're at. We want to, as I say again, what you see here, what you hear here, whoever's in this pulpit, whatever you see in any other place in the Bible, in the TV, run it through your Bible. It's not true because I say it, it's true because it's in the Bible. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now notice that parallel. He began to do and to teach. Jesus didn't just teach. Sometimes our teaching may be mindless. It's told of a story who man went to see a psychiatrist, and the businessman's, "Look, I'm very busy." The psychiatrist said, "I understand that, I'm busy too." And so psychiatrist said, "Here's my tape recorder, and so you just tell your story to my tape recorder and I'll listen to it later," because you know the first couple of sessions we just get basic background information. That's not how we are to teach. Jesus began to do and to teach. Before Jesus ever taught, he convinced them. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the deaf ears. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. And then he taught. Now, we're not in that category at all. And one of the most places we teach, most importantly, is at home. And the question is, are we at home what we are at church or at work? Are we at work what we are at home? And it's about character. Charles Kettering said, "Every father should remember that one day your son will follow your example, not your advice." A lot of us had parents, my father for years smoked. One of the reasons he quit is he didn't want his children to follow his example. If we get drunk, sleep around, and tell our kids don't do that, they'll probably follow our example, not our words. In that context, another brother in another state got caught, had an affair, and he came forward saying, "I want my children and my grandchildren to know what to do if they get their life in a mess." Sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. Let's look at some PowerPoint pictures right now. We also remember there are basic things we teach our children. We teach our children about life, not just the gospel, but all how to live life, what to do. That there are good men out there and there are evil men out there. Our next slide, we also remember that some people take their pain and their problems and they just turn to alcohol. That only makes the problems worse. Doesn't solve anything. Must be a technology day. Hold on, I'm sorry. Our next slide reminds us the truth that God tests the heart. The scriptures make it quite clear. And sometimes we need to remember the truth that in school, during your test, the teacher is quiet. So if God tests our heart, and he does, then there'll be times that he's quiet, and he watches to see what we will do. And again, it's a different world, as I said before, in many ways. On our next slide, again, we don't ride horseback to school. But in that context, we must be prepared to reach the next generation in ways that they can understand. Somebody said we'll have cursive will be into the secret code that adults have from young children. Our next slide reminds me, I had a teacher I thought had eyes in the back of her head because she could be talking on the classroom with looking at the chalkboard and see me talking to somebody in a class and just throw my name right in the middle of the conversation. "Well, Keith, X is four." How did she know I was talking? What do I, you know, and so we need to think about our teachers and some of the superpowers they have. I know you never went to the bathroom and, you know, just made an excuse to get out of the classroom, but some do. Our next slide, again, I don't care what school says, what the law says, what the government says. There come times you can still pray in school. It may not be over the loudspeaker, but you could pray in school. Why do we let something like that just stop us? Still pray. Our next slide, we teach again by example, probably the most when we don't realize people are looking. And sometimes we forget that kids know us, our kids, up close and personal. And our eighth slide, the truth is there, as I said a moment ago. If we don't teach our kids, somebody else will. They're looking for answers. They're looking for, how do I live life? How do I be a man? How do I be a woman? What is life all about? And one of the greatest things we do is to talk. Now, we mentioned Wednesday night. Sometimes we feel guilty. We shouldn't feel guilty. Somebody comes as a visitor and we teach somebody, they don't obey. That's their choice. Our job is just to teach. We are not responsible for what they do with it. But again, the world is speaking. The world is saying a lot. And our last slide, the truth of all of this is that we will give account personally to Jesus Christ. That one didn't make the cut. I don't know what happened to that. But we will stand before him ourselves. And the truth here is, again, I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to those who've been surrendered to Christ, have been forgiven of all their past sins, washed in the blood, as we talked last week in class, provided a way that all of our sins could be forgiven, lest we share and enjoy that great grace and keep our mouth shut and not share it with anyone. Let's go back to our reading. Paul writes to Timothy, and he basically is giving him a game plan, a way to reach out in his work. He says, you teach people who are able to teach others. It's not addition, it's multiplication. You teach someone and they teach others, and that's how it reaches the entire world. That's how 12 men could go into all the world. It's our job to teach. That's all the job. We're not responsible if they do not obey, if they reject the Christ. How many people obeyed on Pentecost? You know that. But Peter did not fail to reach everyone. Their job was to teach. Others came along later. Some rejected the Lord. I wish we could get this one down, because we feel maybe because we want it more than they want it. And so we feel bad. But here Paul, in describing this truth, describes to Timothy three things. He talks then after this verse about a soldier, about an athlete, and a farmer. And those illustrations can help us as we think about teaching. Those illustrations, the illustrations he gave Timothy, think about his work. Here, the church grew in Acts, and the word that's used the most for teaching is not preaching. It's the word of conversation, talking over the back fence, speaking. In Acts chapter 9, the church was dispersed all over the world, but the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and the church grew. Now, you know these things. You know these verses. But in this context, we want to understand that Christ is encouraging us to serve. Now, we're all different. We all have different talents, and it doesn't say there may have to be a public speaker. Sometimes you may teach the most by your example, by making a meal, by helping someone learn a task. That God needs plumbers and electricians and barbers and mechanics and everything. And sometimes you learn the most by the people you're working with and their example and how they act. State Farm agents, right? Everything. God wants us to be different, but he wants us to let our light shine wherever we're at. Too often we think, well, I have no impact. I'm just a little person. What can I do in the kingdom of God? The Bible doesn't say that. But if that's how you feel, if that's what you think about what God told Moses. Take that stick, take that rod in your hand, and throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake. Now pick it up. It becomes a stick again. Take that rod, your staff, and hold it over the Red Sea, and it parts the sea. If God can do that with a stick, what can he do with that with a human being? See, it's God. It wasn't Moses. And we forget that sometimes and think it's us. And here, Paul, writing to Timothy about the kingdom of God, says, think about a soldier. Think about a farmer. Think about an athlete. We all have a job to do. And an athlete, if you have, you got 11 guys in your football team, and one of them doesn't come, and you have to go play with 10, you're in trouble. You know, every person is important in that situation. Otherwise, you get one guy free on the other side, and he's going to make havoc on that game and that team. In a battle, the battle doesn't depend usually on one person. Many people working together, many people who are trained time and time again so that they're ready and know what to do in different situations. In a soldier, Paul is describing to Timothy, there are many hardships the soldiers go through. As a Christian, there are hardships that we may go through for Christ. Paul says to Timothy, a soldier does not get involved in civilian affairs. He's trying to please his commanding officer. We are not to try to please the world. We are to please our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. Think of it in military terms. At the same time, if we're soldiers for Christ, and we are, we're the Lord's army, right? We're not to live like the world or be worried what the world says. Why is it that we're so worried what the world says instead of what Christ says? Excuse me. He wants to please his commanding officer. And so what does he say? Teach men to teach other men. Have you ever heard of Mr. Irrelevant? Bob Turner was writing about the draft in the football leagues, the NFL draft. Sorry. They have nicknames, and you know, I know a guy at a shop, and he gave a nickname to everybody. Well, this in the NFL draft, they have a guy named Grant Studdard. I'm sure I'm not saying his name correct. And he is Mr. Irrelevant. That's his nickname. You see, the context, he's recently a graduate of the University of Houston. He's 6 feet tall, and one of the best football players in history at Oak Ridge High School in Conroe, Texas, where he flourished in track and football. He handled his athletic talents so well that they called him a gifted manager. That was his old nickname. But a few weeks ago, he's given a new nickname, Mr. Irrelevant. In 1976, the nickname was given to the final player drafted in the NFL football draft. Everybody gets the number one pick and the number two pick, and they get so much money if they're in the top 10. Well, that year, there were 17 rounds. And so the last pick in the NFL draft was number player 487. And that's the nickname they gave to that last player. Now they've changed it. Then they went to 12 rounds, and then they have 8 rounds. Now they have 7 rounds. And this year's NFL draft was April 29th to May 11th. And Studdard was the 259th pick. Mr. Irrelevant. Well, at least he was picked, right? A lot of guys didn't even get that chance. I wonder what he's going to do with that. What do we do with that in the kingdom of God? Think, well, I'm just the last draft pick. Well, the goal for his whole life has been to play football, and now he's got a nickname. Big man on campus at Oak Ridge High and the University of Houston. Well, the previous year's Mr. Irrelevant was Ty Crowder. He played 11 games for the New York Giants, collected 57 tackles, a sack, 3 tackles for a loss, and a touchdown. Tom Brady, the 199th pick of the 2000 draft, grabbed headlines for his role last year in the Super Bowl. However, 7 of Tampa Bay's points were scored by another Mr. Irrelevant kicker, Ryan Stutkopf, whose 4 extra points and 52-yard field goal helped them win the Super Bowl, Mr. Irrelevant. You see, what people think about you, or even what you think about yourself, is not what's really important. What God thinks about you is what's important. That you're part of the kingdom of God. Too often we let what we think about ourselves or what somebody else says about us guide our actions. How about we take our Bibles like we've studied before, and we'll do it again, and see, what does God say about me as a Christian? What does God say in His Word that a Christian have? We go through, we saw in class, we're a son, we're adopted into the family of God. You see, you may not have any choice about choosing your children, but when you adopt, you do. And God adopted us into His family through Christ. And there in that context, we're the new creation. We're loved by God, sons and daughters of God. And on the list goes. Think about what the Bible describes you and I as Christians. There are a lot of people mentioned in Romans 16. Paul mentions some 29 people. You might think they're not really, and they're not well known. Some of them are. You have Phoebe, Priscilla, and Aquila. But then about everybody else in the chapter is pretty well unknown. Literally, some of the names in Rome, in our language, mean second or third. How'd you like to name your children that way? Well, this is number one, this is number two, you know, like Star Trek, number one. But that's literally what their name is, Secundus. Again, we may not know many of them. You might think they're minor players, fine, but they're not irrelevant. People rarely make the Bible who are irrelevant. In fact, nobody
gets their name in the Bible who is irrelevant. If you can't be anything, you at least be a bad example. God uses tent makers and silversmiths and farmers and bakers and nurses and sailors and fishermen. He even used a carpenter in his service. Everybody plays a role. You never know when it's your turn. And your turn may be very different than somebody else's turn, but all working together, these 29 Christians played a role in the early church. They're not as famous as Paul and Peter and John, but they gave, they encouraged, they served, they prayed, they taught. And working together, all of them reached others for Christ. They went to work, just like the rest of us try to do. They went to work and they tried to live for the Lord. There are people today that paint classrooms, bring donuts, set up tables, cut grass, rush past their names perhaps because they're not Peter, Paul, or Lydia. But that's natural. But these are people who prayed, who built a community. And without them, there'd be no Peter, Paul, or Lydia. The early church relied on every member. And churches benefited from every committed person to Christ. There's no such thing as a church without a church. We'd be Christians. Sounds kind of obvious, I know. But again, we're in a weird time. People have fallen out of habit of coming to church. Weeks and weeks of quarantine. Now we have a time and ability to reconnect with each other and opportunities to remember the habits and the disciplines of our life and our congregations. Consider the article from last week's bulletin about Private Treptow's pledge. In World War I, in the fields of France, they found in his diary after he died in the line of action, a young man who left his job in a small town barbershop in 1917 to go to France. They needed someone to run a message to another part, and he ran the message and died while taking the message. They found this inscription in his diary. America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. We're in the greatest battle of all, the battle of right and wrong, the battle of Christ reaching the world with the good news. A lot of people know they deserve to go to hell. They have no idea they don't have to. Every deed matters. Inviting someone to church, helping a sick neighbor, bringing a meal to a shut-in, a phone call, a hospital visit. This congregation is very good for that. I've been here long enough that I've been on the receiving end of that. It's kind of unusual, but members come to see their visitor, their preacher in the hospital. Every act, no matter how small, of service matters. Every child taught, every adult taught. All work for Jesus matters. Too often we think too little of ourselves and belittle what we're doing, saying, well, it's really not important. If it's for Christ, Paul says, if you give a cup of water in my name, you'll be rewarded. There are no irrelevant workers in the kingdom of God. And so what does Paul tell Timothy? Teach men who can teach other men. That's always been the plan. Paul talks about the hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer should reap and taste of the crop that he sows. So here's the natural principles of reaping and sowing. I love the story of Landon Saunders, told it probably too many times, as his father went out and planted corn. Landon went up the next day and dug it up to see how much it grew. You know, there's a season to this. There's a time. You know, you can go out next month and look for corn. Can't go out in January. And so even in the work of the kingdom of God, there's sowing and reaping. There's a time factor. And so John Wooden, in his great book, talks about his father. He said he wasn't afraid of his father. He wanted to please his father. And in this context, Paul says we want to please our commanding officer. Imagine you're a Marine and your staff sergeant comes by and gives you a direct order. And you just decide you're not going to do it. You don't want to do it. You don't like it. You don't think much of it. Now, you fill in the blank. What's going to happen when your sergeant comes back? You see, if we've committed to say Jesus is our Lord, that means we're all in that he is our commanding officer. That we will do what he says. We will be what he wants us to be. We will avoid what he wants us to avoid. Now maybe you're scared or maybe you're not used to teaching. He doesn't say everybody's the same. In fact, he tells several parables
teaching that point. One guy has five, one guy has two, somebody has one. But the one who had one talent was so afraid, which is an amount of money, he buried it in the ground. And the master said, you should have at least put it in a bank to get interest from the bank. God helps us to grow. In Acts chapter 6, there's a group of seven men who are picked to be deacons. We call them servants. It's interesting what happens to those names as they grow. They grow into other things. One of them is Stephen. And Stephen then is proclaiming the gospel later in Acts and is the first Christian martyr. Another one is becomes a prophet and has several daughters that prophesy. See, what if our commanding officer, Jesus, tells us in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, go into all the world and teach the good news to all creation. Now, we do that in several ways. But the original language, those are participles. That means this. The wording is actually, while you are going. If you're like me, you know people at the grocery store. You know people at the dry cleaners. You know, I know a guy at the dry cleaner. I've talked to him. His back is killing. Have you tried back and body? No, not yet. You know, do you take him some of that? While you're going to work, to where you have coffee, where you go out to eat, you interact with people. Sometimes you have an opportunity to plant a seed for the Lord. Let God do with it as he does with other seeds. Again, our commanding officer encourages us to share the good news. But I go back to, we've come to Christ. We've tasted his mercy, his forgiveness and grace. It fills up our cup until it overflows. Maybe the problem we're having in teaching is that we're not sure we're right with God, or we're not saved, or we know we're not right with God. Well, please don't teach. Get yourself right with God. Come and enjoy the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God and the forgiveness that he offers. Taste of the Lord and see that he is good. The lesson is yours. You've done very well. You do very well in reaching out to others. But if there's one person that needs to get right with the Lord, as we saw last week, the angels in heaven will rejoice. If you need to come in a public way, please come as we stand and sing. Just